Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him! Give us Barabbas!" Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
As we approach our scripture reading today, I invite you to imagine the scene and the stage as it is set in this way. One half of the stage is Pilate's headquarters, and in there stands a solitary man with some armed guards looking to keep the peace, but their presence is hardly needed. The man is bound, his lip is split, and his cheek is swollen and red from the blow that he's already endured. He's been up all night, and it looks like it. He's been tried in the court of a lower authority and has been handed over to Pilate at daybreak. All of this you can clearly see in the solitary man in Pilate's headquarters. On the other half of the stage is a portico or a patio. And on this side of the stage is a group of people, religious leaders, who have dragged to Pilate's headquarters the bound man who is now inside. And going in between the halves of the stage is Pontius Pilate. And begins by greeting the crowd assembled on the patio and then withdraws inside to question the man. He does this going back and forth between the crowd and the man inside. Once the story's all finished, not once, not twice, not even three times, but a total of seven times before the scene finally closes out. Daybreak is the time when prefects and other rulers of the people will often hear the cases of those brought to them. But on this day, Pilate isn't too thrilled to have this group come to the doors of his headquarters with a prisoner in tow demanding that they hear his case. You see, Pilate has a beautiful place in which to live. It might be one of the perks of being the ruler, the prefect of this out-of-the-way, insignificant little people in the province of Judea. Hardly the place that Pilate would have chosen as the stepping stone to his next big political gig, but what Caesar Tiberius has decreed goes. And so Pilate is serving out his time here, the ruler of this minority little province far away from Rome, which is the center of power, and probably hoping that his time there will be short and he'll be given a bigger and better post in the future. But at least he has a beautiful place to live, right there on the Mediterranean Sea, Caesarea Maritima. Of course, he's not there on this day. On this day, he is in the city of Jerusalem. On this day, he is babysitting. You see, it's a special feast for the Jews, Passover. It's one of their biggest celebrations. And the city of Jerusalem swells to four times its normal size as people from all over the place make their way to party, eat, drink, say some sort of litany, remember how they were once upon a time rescued from the hands of another nation and given their independence. The hordes of people, plus the party, plus the food, plus the drink, plus the notions of independence from a ruling nation, all make for the kind of equation that makes the Romans nervous. And so this time of the year, every year, Pilate, or whatever Roman prefect is ruling at this time, leaves the lovely home by the sea and makes his way to the crowded streets of Jerusalem to babysit the crowds, and brings along with him a detachment of soldiers just in case something happens that might ignite or spark this powder keg. The representative of Rome is there to put out any flames of rebellion before they get out of hand. And so on this morning at daybreak, about the time when folks show up on the doorstep to be heard, a commotion alerts Pilate to the fact that his day, already rife with headaches and potential problems, appointments and things that need his attention, has already begun. These small-time religious leaders of the Jewish people were marching up to the gates, dragging along a man bound, showing signs of having been subject to some blows already. They usually want Rome to keep their noses out of their affairs and let them govern themselves. So why were they so concerned with breaking down his door at daybreak? Pilate's guards take over and take the prisoner from them, and they put him in that inner space of Pilate's headquarters. But the leaders won't even come inside the doors of the palace. They say they want to be able to eat their Passover feast. Pilate rolls his eyes. Whatever. He has to keep these folks satisfied, or his superiors will be unhappy. He doesn't need these people to be the ones who will spark the rebellion that always seems to be bubbling underneath the surface around this time of year. And so he shows his magnanimous side, and he goes out to meet the crowd of prestigious religious folks assembled at his gates. "What charges are you bringing against this man?" he asks. And their vague answer nearly sends Pilate over the edge. "Well, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't bring him to you." "Wow," he thinks, "that's helpful." He has to play a guessing game. "The bound man is a criminal," they say, "but they won't tell Pilate what he's done." "Take him back," he replies. "Judge him by your own laws," he tells them, but they refuse. They insist that this matter is something that he himself, as their ruler, has to bother with. "It was a matter that requires the death penalty," they say. "That means it must involve treason," which means he will have to hear the case after all. He rolls his eyes again. Being a prefect is not nearly as glamorous as people often think. It's usually this tedious stuff that concerns his days, spats and disagreements that get out of hand. Again, not wanting to upset the crowd of people on his patio, he agrees to conduct an investigation of the prisoner. How long is this going to take, he thinks. Hopefully he can get this over with quickly and get on with the other matters that were pressing on his time today. So leaving the patio, he goes inside the headquarters, and Pilate surveys the man who is now there, bound before him. Clearly this man is not at his best. He's run afoul of the religious leaders, and now he's been arrested, dragged around, and abused. Certainly not the formidable foe, not the kind of thug that requires the hand of Rome to put him down. "What about it, then?" he asks. "You? Are you the king of the Jews? You of all people?" The net man before him does not seem to be kingly or regal. So why is this man standing before him at all? Why were they bothering him with this pathetic person whom they already seem to have subdued? The man answers him, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate sighs again. This man is not answering his questions. What is wrong with him? He's treading on dangerous ground, this person in front of him. Pilate is his superior, his ruler, the one who has the backing of Rome, sent to hear the accusations of his own people against him, and this man dares ask Pilate a question? Who is really on trial here? Who indeed? Pilate, weary again, hoping to have this all wrapped up by lunchtime, continues. With about as much patience as he can muster for this infuriating interruption, he replies, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Look, man, it's not up to me that you've been tied up and shuffled around here all night. It was your own people who did this. You must have done something. You must have said something to make them do this. What did you do?" "My kingdom is not of this world," this man replies. "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Aha," Pilate responds, "so you are a king. The only people who have kingdoms, after all, are kings." Maybe this would go more quickly than he thought. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate massages his temples. Why must everything be so difficult? Was this man a treasonous pretender to the throne that he had to concern himself with? Or was he just some poor man who said the wrong thing to the wrong people at the wrong time? And it was his job as the prefect to decide. And quite frankly, he wasn't sure he needed to be bothered about this. Even if this man has said some things that upset some people, looking at him, you could easily tell that he wasn't all that threatening. Not really someone who represented a force to be reckoned with. Maybe he was a little crazy. Heaven knows that there were enough of those kind of people about. But a threat? Pilate detected no threat in the man before him. Just another problem to solve in a day that was already filled with the promise of more of the same. "What is truth?" Pilate throws over his shoulder as he heads back outside to the mob who dumped this man in his headquarters. And the echo of Pilate's question, "What is truth?" like a stone thrown into a still pond, ripples outward still. Was Pilate being cynical, a relativist, a postmodern philosopher 2,000 years ahead of his time? Was he being flippant or ironic? Was he just trying to counter what the man had answered with a witty phrase? Who can even tell from this far away? Whatever we make of Pilate's question, whether he was seriously asking the prisoner in his headquarters this question, or whether he's just trying to get rid of him so he could go on to the next distraction that would intrude upon his day, what becomes clear as Pilate stalks off to the patio to speak with the crowd assembled there is that Pilate doesn't see the man before him as a threat of anything at all. He can't comprehend why, in fact, this group has bothered to trot him all the way to the prefect's palace to deal with. Someone who fancied himself a king, who is trying to lead a revolution, who is speaking of sedition and overthrow, that was someone to be worried about. The holding cell had some of these, brigands, thugs, freedom fighters who had only recently taken part in an uprising that had ended in bloodshed and murder. But this man before him seemed like small potatoes. He would never amount to very much anyway. Roman law was concerned with treason, not some wandering antisocial philosopher who spoke of truth as if he knew anything about the subject. Once again addressing the crowds on his patio, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." "You want someone to be afraid of? How about that brigand that's in jail right now, Barabbas? Would you rather have that man loose on the streets or this one that you just brought me?" Pilate is quite surprised when they suddenly start shouting for Barabbas. What was he missing about this philosopher who seems to have gathered a following of one kind or another, at least enough to anger the religious authorities? We can look at the scene before us in this way, the way that Pilate saw things. We can see the man before him as Pilate saw him, as hardly a threat. Pilate says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." What happens next, and we'll explore it a little bit next week, seems to be more in response to Pilate's desire to please the people on the other half of the stage, the people on the patio more than any sense of conviction of his own that Jesus was someone he needed to bother about. Pilate on that day had no inkling that his name would forever be linked with that of the man on trial before him, that the creeds would enshrine him forever in this way: Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. On that day, he doesn't see Jesus of much significance at all. Standing there, defenseless, already beaten, condemned by his own people, it seems that Pilate holds all the cards compared to the man before him. It seems like Pilate is the one in control. If you had to pick between the two of them, which one was to be a footnote in the history dominated by the other, Pilate in his impeccable robes that symbolized his status as the prefect, who's the one who gets to ask the questions, the one in whose headquarters everyone was standing, the one whose judgment those outside on the patio were desperate to receive, and Jesus, who was bound, injured, exhausted, and a prisoner, it probably isn't even a close comparison. Pilate is the ruler, the authority in this situation. Pilate is in the driver's seat. Pilate's the one who asks the questions and demands a response. Pilate is the one destined for greatness. Or is he? Because from a different point of view, we know that Pilate is being judged from the other side. One commentator sees the scene this way. Jesus' statement, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," is a test of Pilate. The judge is being judged. Pilate's response, "What is truth?" is not to be understood as a profound philosophical question. It does echo the imperiousness of Rome when challenged, but ironically, it's a self-condemnation. Pilate's failure to recognize truth and to hear Jesus' voice shows that he does not belong to God. This is the last time in John's gospel that Jesus will speak of truth, and his voice has not been heard. When Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, Jesus responds with a question, which is literally translated, "From you yourself, are you asking this, or have others told you about me?" So three times in Jesus' question, he emphasizes a form of you, and that's a singular you. Jesus is putting Pilate on trial. What do you say about me? And that means that Jesus asks Pilate the same question he asked his disciples. For instance, we see it in Mark 8:29, "Who do you say that I am?" Pilate does not understand that he is not interviewing to Jesus to save him, which is the political spin for the Romans to see, but that Pilate himself is being interviewed by Jesus, and Jesus is asking Pilate, "What is truth?" And when Pilate asks the question himself, it shows that he has no idea what truth is. See, in our scripture reading, Jesus never gets around to answering Pilate's question, "What is truth?" And that could, of course, be because Pilate walks away at that point and goes back outside to the crowd of leaders assembled there to declare the verdict that he has rendered. "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And it could also be because the truth was standing right in front of Pilate all along. "What is truth?" Pilate asks Jesus, and we can imagine Jesus answer Pilate, "I am." One writer says this: Pilate is still looking for a guilty plea and asks again, "So are you a king?" Now, this writer says, "I wasn't in the room, and so I didn't hear Pilate's tone, nor am I a Greek scholar," this writer says, but I note that Pilate's question can also be translated as an accusation or a declaration. Jesus' response, "You say that I'm a king," honorably does not make this claim for himself, but accepts the declaration from Pilate without comment. Depending on where your loyalties lie, Jesus' response can either be heard as an acclamation by Pilate, Rome of Jesus' kingship, as a guilty plea by a dangerous upstart whose vision for a new political order needs to be annihilated as quickly and completely as possible. Jesus is almost certainly aware of the two possible meanings in his response. And so his continued response further sets the cat among the pigeons of our wavering loyalties. Everyone who belongs to truth listens to my voice, Jesus says. We belong to the truth, don't we? We listen to Jesus' voice, don't we? Notice again John's repeated emphasis that truth is not simply an idea that one agrees with. Truth is a relationship that one belongs to. We belong to or abide with Jesus, just as Jesus belongs to and abides with us. And he is with God, and God is with him, and with everything that Jesus and God represent, truth, light, life in abundance, love for the world. Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Now this will take us back to John chapter 10, where Jesus also talks about the importance of hearing his voice. And he says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. On the one hand, Pilate, the one who asks that eternal question, what is truth, can literally hear the voice of Jesus. And he seems to have dismissed Jesus as unimpressive, unimportant, not a threat to anything at all, certainly not a threat to Pilate himself or to the Caesar in whose name he reigned and pronounced judgments. But on the other hand, Pilate demonstrates that he has not heard the voice of Jesus and so does not belong to the truth. What is truth, he asks. Well, Pilate has seen the way, the truth, and the life standing before him, and he has dismissed him as not even worthy of his time and attention that he's already put into the matter. I find no basis for the charge against this man, he tells the assembled crowds. You want to take him back then? No, they reply. Give us Barabbas. Which interestingly also bears echoes of John chapter 10. Barabbas is described as a robber, and it's variously translated as someone who's been taken part in an uprising, a bandit, a Jewish freedom fighter, a brigand, or a revolutionary. The last time, however, that Jesus used the word robber in the fourth gospel is when he says, the thief or robber comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then continues on, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And one writer points this out. The word bandit or robber refers in John chapter 10, verse 1, to the good shepherd's opposite number. And in Luke 10, 30 to 37, it is bandits who rob a man and leave him for dead on the side of the road, where he's ignored by the kind of appropriate religious folk who will reject Jesus, but saved by a loving outsider. Who really is on trial here? It depends on your point of view. The religious leaders and Pilate all think that Jesus is the one on trial. But it might be Pilate himself who is really being assessed and questioned. And if that is true, then it's also possible that the word of God also puts us, hearers of that word, on trial. One writer says it this way. In spiritual terms, John has drawn, in the figure of Pilate, a picture of us. We have heard that Jesus is the King of the Jews, whatever that means. Others have told us this, and like Pilate, we're called to judge Jesus and make our own decision. Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, did you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? The question from the Gospels is unspoken and yet loud. Who do you say that I am? Pilate is being judged as he judges Jesus, and so are we. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks Pilate and his disciples and us. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice, Jesus tells Pilate. They listen to the voice of the good shepherd. the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? Pilate asks Jesus. Well, truth is not an idea, but a relationship with a person. Pilate dismissed this person. But what about us? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. Would you pray with me as we close our service this morning? God of truth, too often we bend truth to fit our needs. We ask that you would show us how to recognize and follow your truth. Show us by the love and life of your Son, Jesus. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for feeding us with your word and encouraging us in our meeting together. Take and use us this week to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.